Well, I've lost count of the times that I've sung the 23rd Psalm. In countless funerals over many years, almost every one of them has perhaps had some reference to either the 23rd Psalm being read or sung. The reasons for it are plain and obvious even. The Psalm provides believers with real comfort. In times of grief, as well as in times of extreme stress or turmoil, the psalm presents a comforting picture, that of the Lord God as a shepherd who is with, who takes care of, who guides, who feeds, who accompanies, who comforts, who guards, who keeps, and who saves his sheep to the very end. Some people find it strange that the 23rd Psalm is not quoted in the New Testament. But here in John chapter 10, I think you will be able to see that we come very close to it. And hopefully, we'll also see that the shepherd of Psalm 23 finds his way into the New Testament after all. It's little wonder that people who love Psalm 23 love John chapter 10. It may seem to you at first glance that the subject line of the text is nothing more than shepherds and sheep. But believe me, there is so much more going on than the text that meets the eye. From the outset, we ought to note well that in this first section of John's 10th chapter, these words that Jesus spoke can be best described as an allegory. Now, Jesus used all sorts of expressions of speech. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke place emphasis upon Jesus' parables, which are similar to allegories but not the same. In a parable, what we're looking for is the main point, and those things in the parable that are described in the parable all lead to that main point, so there's a lesson taught. In an allegory, it's the detail that importantly teaches the truth, while the descriptive detail of subject comes to us under the guise of something else. In other words, an allegory relies upon symbolism to make its point. One of the most famous of all allegories is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, in which Bunyan described the Christian faith, conversion, life, and homecoming all through the journey of a man as he journeys from the narrow gate through the river to the palace of the king. Therefore, we can happily say that in John chapter 10, the subject is not really about sheep. It's not really about shepherding. It's not really about the practice of keeping sheep in ancient Israel. But it's about the Lord Jesus himself, the shepherd. I want you to note firstly that in these verses, Jesus clearly stated these words to show that he is the true shepherd of the sheep. The true shepherd of the sheep. Now, the immediate context of chapter 10 is the chapter previous to it, which we examined last week, the story of the man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. The story of a man who not only received his physical sight and could see again, but also received his spiritual sight and came to confess faith in Jesus Christ. As a result of this, his confession, this man was cast out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, and this conversation had sprung up between Jesus and those Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. Now here notice something so important because it's so vital to the way we understand chapter 10. The fact that we come to a new chapter doesn't mean that the subject is different. The conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9 is the same conversation that we're looking at today. There's no chapter break in the original version of the gospel. That which Jesus was talking about at the end of chapter 9 is that which Jesus continues to talk about at the start of chapter 10. The same conversation. And so the references that Jesus makes to false shepherds, to thieves and robbers who do not care for the sheep are extremely pointed. For by these references, Jesus made it very clear that the way the Pharisees had treated that man by casting him out of the synagogue proved that they were false shepherds of Israel, that they were thieves, that they were robbers. And it's with this in the background that Jesus calls himself the one true shepherd of his sheep. Note how the numeral one is so prominent in verses 1 to 5. In verse 1, there's one door for the sheep to enter the sheepfold. In verse 2, there is one shepherd. In verse 3, there is the sheep that recognize one voice. In verse 4, there's the one shepherd that the sheep will follow. In verse 5, there is the one response that the sheep will give to strangers. At this point, the Jews would have had little argument with Jesus. They understood sheep. They understood shepherding. Would have no problem with the concept of this very context that Jesus spoke of. They knew how sheep were sheltered. They knew what thieves were. They knew that sheep would learn the voice of the shepherd, would only follow him and not another. If they did not grasp that Jesus spoke all this against them and against their evil practices and against their false shepherding, so be it. But if the Jews didn't grasp the point Jesus was making and object to it, there are many in our world who will and who do. See, there's an exclusiveness here in the relationship between shepherd and sheep that cannot be denied. And this exclusiveness definitely clarifies what the scriptures teach. The world objects to this one and only idea. Instead, it wants all kinds of legitimate entries into the sheepfold, with numerous shepherds, equality for all voices of shepherds, a recognition of all who claim to be a shepherd, and freedom for the sheep to follow anyone they like. But here Jesus says that's not the case. There's a deliberate presentation by him to be the true and only shepherd in contrast to the many false shepherds in the world whom he calls thieves and robbers. Now let's review this. Think now on all the encounters that John has recorded between Jesus and his people thus far. Nicodemus chapter 3. The woman at the well of Samaria in chapter 4, the nobleman at the end of chapter 4, the paralyzed man at the pool in chapter 5, the man born blind in chapter 9. Each of these individuals has heard the voice of the true shepherd and followed him. And as far as we can see, Jesus has lovingly received into his fold all these who have come to him thus far in the gospel, and each of their stories has proven that Jesus is no false shepherd who casts out like the Pharisees have just done, but the one God had sent, the good, excellent in quality shepherd who came for those sheep. Second, in these verses, I want you to note that Jesus said he is the true door of the sheep. Now, what he means by this figure is well worth knowing, for it's taken straight from the workday practices of an Middle Eastern shepherd. Shepherds often brought their flocks into one central sheepfold where half a dozen or more flocks were guarded overnight. So not just one flock for one shepherd, but a whole lot of flocks for a number of shepherds. In the morning, the shepherds would return and each would call out his own sheep to follow him. And though the flocks had been mingled together, each flock knew the voice of their own shepherd. I read a story of a man travelling through these parts of the world who tested this very thing out. He approached an Israeli shepherd and, with his permission, put on the shepherd's garment and picked up his crook. And then he called the sheep by name, which he got from the shepherd, as gently as yet firmly as he could. And the result was that the flock turned away and ran. Such an event is strange to our ears when our farmers keep sheep by the thousands upon thousands. But this was the way it was. Once calling them out, the shepherd would lead his flock to the hillsides where they could graze through the day. Then he would lead them back to the fold with other sheep and other shepherds where they could rest protected from the wild animals. He would take up his position in the place of the door. He would be the very door, so that the sheep could not go out and no wolf or thief could not go in without crossing through him. This is what Jesus is talking about when he said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture." That is, he will go in and out happily with no fear and be satisfied. These beautiful figures indicate the depth of ministry the Lord Jesus exercises for his sheep. He brings us into the fold. And being in the fold means that the sheep have access to him and to his truth. Being the true shepherd means, of course, that he is everything the truth is. And though all around us are proud, pretentious claims of secular minds that loudly proclaim are nothing more than the musings of men and mock the very notion of absolute truth, nothing changes it, does it? No matter how loud you mock. For the sheep themselves know, don't they? They know that they're safe. They know that their shepherd's voice can be trusted. They know that they've been brought into the fold and that he will lead them to pastures green, and they're content to be his sheep. In fact, from experience, the sheep know that in going in and out through the door, under the care of the shepherd, they've got themselves onto a pretty good wicket. And they wouldn't trade what the world offers them for quids, no matter how much they are mocked or ridiculed for being his sheep. In fact, life as a sheep is pretty good, isn't it? Not only because of what they are led to, but also from what we are kept from. The sheep know that putting their trust in the shepherd, he will lead them to all that they need. Isn't that promised here? In fact, it's described here as life, even abundant life, even a life to the full. And what the sheep are kept from is not only the dangers of the wolves of the world, but ultimately a life that is wasted and pointless and finishes up in a dead end. A life that means nothing. It's pointless. Once a young Christian sat on a bus beside another young man who had just become a Christian. The young believer said to him, "I don't know what this means to you, but one thing you can be sure of, it means you don't have to fear death anymore." The new believer replied like this, "You know, I don't fear death. I've never been afraid to die. But what I had been afraid of was this, that my life was going to be absolutely wasted." The young believer was happy to assure him that the Lord would save him from such a wasted life if he walked daily with him. Isn't it strange that people can spend the best part of their lives making money and getting ahead and getting all the things they need and find when they've got them that that wasn't what they were looking for? As someone has coined the phrase destination sickness to refer to arriving at where you always wanted to be, but when you get there, you don't like what you find. Destination sickness. But Jesus promises if you enter by the door, you will be saved from that. You'll be saved from a wasted life. And more than that, by going in and through him, the sheep, you will be able to go in and out and find pasture. This reminds us that belonging to the fold means that the sheep will find security and liberty and nourishment. Now that might not sound much, but if you're a sheep, the abundance of rich pasture is all you ever need, isn't it? All you ever need. Thirdly, Jesus stated these words to show that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. In this section of John 10, Jesus contrasted those who were merely employed to look after the sheep, the hirelings, and those to whom the sheep belong. Now, the main contrast between these is, of course, that the shepherd is willing to die for these sheep, whereas the hireling, the hired man, when he sees the wolf or the lion coming, he's out of there. I don't belong here. I'm only paid to do a job. The disciples could not get over this fact that Jesus was willing to die for them. Many of the epistles of the apostles contain references to this truth and evidence that these men were amazed that the sinless shepherd of God would consent to die for the sheep, to give his life willingly for the sheep. What a mark, what a contrast between the good shepherd and the hired shepherds. There is no thought that the good shepherd wants something for himself. No thought that the sheep are seen to be exploited or to be used to make his own name great. Hired hands and false shepherds may well flee when the sheep gets into trouble because they're thinking about themselves and they'll leave the sheep to fend for themselves. But the good shepherd is not like that. He loves, he keeps, he dies for his sheep. He will even gather in other sheep that are not of this fold. And by this, we find Jesus lifting his eyes beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, to the going forth of the gospel to all the nations of the earth. To think of those sheep, his elect, from among all the places of the world, even us, thousands of years after the cross. Here we are in one of the furthest corners of the world, meaning as believers, because he laid down his life for us and brought us together so that there will be one flock with one shepherd, one church, one Lord, not two flocks, not Jews and Gentiles meeting separately, but one flock under one shepherd. And that came about because of the fact that he obeyed his Father's will and laid down his life. He had the power to do this. He was not hounded to death. He was not crucified against his will. He chose to die. In fact, he could not have died if he had not been willing to die. He could have prevented it, and he could have resisted it. But in reverent submission and obedience, he drank the cup which the Father gave him to drink, the good shepherd who laid down his life and took it up again, that he might save his sheep forever. Throughout this whole passage and through this message this morning, I've taken one unspoken thing for granted. And that thing is this: we are all needy, fragile, and weak like sheep. All of us, underneath, we are the same. It often takes the arrival of grief or pain or trial to make people realize this, but sooner or later in life, the truth dawns upon you. You are not in charge of your world, and you are not in charge of this world. We are sheep. We are but sheep, aren't we? Nothing more. And if we are but sheep, then you and I need a shepherd. One that will keep us, help us, lead us, save us, now and forever. And where would you find such a shepherd? Does the world provide shepherds like that? It does not. But God does. And here he is. Unknown to the world, rejected by the world, but known to his sheep. See, we are all like sheep, but not all are his sheep. Can you see the difference? We're all like sheep in that we've all gone astray. But Jesus speaks of his sheep, those whom he has saved. It's only those who know this shepherd who can claim that they are his sheep. And there is a definite number of his sheep. He knows them. He's already selected them. He's already laid down his life for that number to save them. It's there in the text. The question for us is this: am I, are you, one of those sheep, one of his? Have you entered by the door, which is Jesus, and been saved? Have you cried out to him to take you as one of his sheep? Bishop J.C. Ryle once wrote this. He said, "Let us take heed that we therefore use this door," talking about Jesus, "and do not merely stand looking at the door. It's a door free and open to the chief of sinners. Within the door we shall find a full and constant supply for every want of our souls. We shall find that we can go in and out and enjoy safety, liberty and peace. But the day will come when the door is shut forever, and men shall strive to enter in but will not be able to. Let us not therefore stand tarrying and halting between two opinions, but let us make use of him who said, 'I am the door,' and go to him and enter in and be saved." There's a shepherd of Psalm 23 that we've sung about. There's a shepherd of John chapter 10 that we've read about. Is he your shepherd? And if not, what keeps you from having such a shepherd? If he is your shepherd, then you have nothing to fear. Nothing at all. If he is your shepherd, join in giving thanks for the one and only, the one true and good shepherd of his sheep. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give thanks today that your word is so clear, pointing us to the one great shepherd of your sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." We delight that you have done this for us, amazingly, wonderfully, when we were like sheep that have gone astray. You sent your Son to be the shepherd of our souls, to bring us back into the fold. We want nothing more than to be safe in that fold, safe forever, as we hear about next week, that you don't let your sheep go, not one, not for a moment. How we thank you for the grace that has come to us through Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. And we pray and we ask you, dear God, for those outside of the fold who have not known the voice of the shepherd, that you would help us to point him out in the midst of such a world where there are no shepherds. There are none who promise anything, who keep their promises. So may we and they come to him and be saved. We pray this for his sake. Amen.